Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. Beautiful day. It's almost one of those days you want to say, should we have church outside? That'd be a really nice thing. With our luck, I guess we go out there and it'd start raining once we got out there. But it's good to see everyone. We've just finished up the series through Jonah. And for at least a couple of weeks, we're going to do some standalones just to get through some topics that we haven't dealt with, at least since I've been here, that I haven't covered yet. And one of them that I wanted to deal with is prayer. I know that immediately kind of sets off a whole bunch of emotions right off the bat, so I'll kind of address those. But prayer is one of those things that, regardless of whether you're Christian or not, everyone does. There was a Newsweek article where they cited some statistics based on a survey that was done of Americans, and they said that 78% of all Americans claim to pray at least once a week. That's a lot. You know, it's that's true. It's good to know that a lot of other people are praying and that we live in a country where people are praying. Another statistic they cited is that 57% claim that they also pray at least once a day, which is, again, really good. Surprising statistic was out of those who recognize themselves as agnostics or atheists, they say 20% of them claim to pray every day also. No, so prayer is something that it isn't just Christians that do. Apparently, a lot of other people do also. You cannot believe in God, and yet you can still pray. All of us know that that happens from time to time because sometimes you get into binds or things happen in your life and you find yourself praying. Even if you don't believe in God, we pray because we hope that there's a God who listens. We hope that there's a God who can fix things, who can make things right. All those statistics, though, remind me of something, another statistic I heard, which is that basically 84% of people lie on surveys. And that seems to be pretty true about this. I don't know if this many people pray. My sense is that these things aren't really quite the way it looks. But it is, it reminds us that all people pray. You know, prayer is one of those things that everyone does. Time magazine a couple of years ago ran an article where they said prayer is good for you. Said regardless of whether there is spiritual reality behind it, prayer is good for you. Now, prayer is good for your health, your physical health. It's good for your mental health. Good for your emotional health. And so in this article, it went on and on about how faith and prayer really do work wonders, even if there's nothing behind it. And we see that. You know, you spend time praying and it does make you feel better. Maybe it removes some guilt, so that makes you feel better. Maybe it just, you know, gives you a little break away and it's a little time meditation and mentally it helps. They say that prayer helps physically when we're going through certain things, our bodies rejuvenate. But the fact of the matter is that you know, prayer, people who don't believe in God still say prayer is good for you. You know, inside the church, I can tell you this. Inside the church, for people who believe in God, no one would say that prayer isn't important. If I asked any of you today, said, is prayer important? Oh, yes, Pastor, definitely important. Inside the church, we all say that the prayer is important, but very few of us really do it. For instance, you know, when a church decides that they're going to have a prayer meeting, when our church decides to have a prayer meeting, typically you get two or three people who come out of 50, 100. You say you're going to do a class on prayer, and typically the only person who comes is the person teaching the class. So it's this weird thing where we say that prayer is important, but we still really don't do it. And so that's a little bit of what I wanted to address today. In Jeremiah chapter 33, there's this wonderful, wonderful passage. Where Jeremiah is going through this troubling, depressing time, and God does something very interesting that teaches us about what prayer is and how prayer works. Just to give you a quick history lesson to get us up to where Jeremiah is, historically where we are. In Exodus, God's people have come out of Egypt. They've marched into the Promised Land. They've chosen a king. They've become a nation. And during that time, this great nation has been divided. You have the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And at this point, the Northern Kingdom has already fallen. Israel has already been overrun. And the Southern Kingdom is under constant attack. The Babylonians are coming. And they're coming to essentially wipe out the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And during this time in the nation, if you can imagine this, you know. Politically, it makes a lot of sense. At this time with Jeremiah, the leaders have aligned themselves with the Egyptians. And they're hoping that some ways by aligning with the Egyptians, they will get political, they will get military help, and that they can fend off the Babylonians. What's interesting is when Jeremiah comes on the scene, God gives him a very unique message. So Jeremiah goes around and he says, God says, we're all going into captivity. So go out and surrender. So if you can imagine this, the Babylonians are crashing down on the southern kingdom of Israel. Jeremiah is given a prophecy, and it's a very unpopular prophecy. He says, you're going to go into captivity anyways. Let's all surrender and let's head off. And there's more to the message, obviously, but none of the leaders like this. They throw him into prison. They refuse to listen to him. And Jeremiah falls into a deep depression. God has given him this important message, and no one will listen to him. I mean, that's a sad state for a prophet. God gives him a message that no one will listen to. It's at this point, though, at Jeremiah chapter 33, that God actually teaches him and teaches us of what prayer looks like. So as we go through this, we're going to look at three pieces. Jeremiah 33 tells us, it first shows us the invitation, and then it gives us the promise, and then it shows us the payoff. So when we're looking at prayer, it tells us the invitation, the promise, and then ultimately the payoff of prayer. So first, the invitation. Let me read for you verses 1 through 3. And the passage starts out this way. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the courts of in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this is, again, God is coming to Jeremiah the second time, but in the beginning, what we see is we see the invitation. In verse 3, God's words come to Jeremiah, and the first thing he says to him, he says, call to me. Just call to me. That tells us a lot about prayer. Essentially, here is Jeremiah locked in prison, depressed, sorrowful, and the first thing God says is, God says, call to me. He gives him an invitation. And it reminds us that God is the one who initiates even our prayers. The reason why that's important is for a lot of us, the main problem we have in prayer is that we see it essentially as spiritual exercise. It's spiritual exercise. It's the thing that is good for us, that we're supposed to do. We just don't want to do it. I mean, that's how exercise is for most of us, right? The new year comes around and we say, I'm going to exercise this year. And maybe for a couple days we exert some will and some discipline and we do it for a couple days. But even when you're doing it, you kind of go, I don't want to be doing this. And eventually, after a couple days, you stop doing it. That's how we see prayer. Prayer is this spiritual exercise that every once in a while we're convicted, or beginning of the year comes and we say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to learn how to pray. I'm going to pray regularly. And one of the big mistakes is we usually put a time on it. So I'm going to pray an hour a day. I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day. You're not going to pray 30 minutes a day. So, I mean, we say that to ourselves. And the first day we get on our knees and we say, man, this is good. I'm going to pray and I'm going to get this done. And even while we're doing it, we don't want to be doing it. So we get up and maybe we do it and we go, okay, I got it out of the way. Second day we get up and, man, I'm sore from praying. I don't know what's wrong. And then, we get on our knees and we just don't want to do it. And it continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And, every year we make the same resolutions. We feel guilty about the fact that we don't do it. And that's the problem. The main problem is we see it as spiritual exercise. We know it's good for us. We know we're supposed to do it. But it's just not fun, very fun to do. That becomes a major problem for us. The reason, let me see if I can explain this, because this is true not just about prayer, but anything else. Anytime you go about doing something and you do it solely by will or discipline, you will always fail. Anytime you go about doing something and it is solely from your self-discipline, your self-will, eventually you will fail. And that's the way we usually attack prayer. We attack prayer by saying, I'm going to make myself do this. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to rely on my efforts, my self-will, and I'm going to become a person who prays. Now, there is the exception. There are people who, kind of get through the process and they learn to pray, but that's really difficult. Anytime we do something solely by discipline or by will, it will fail. In addition, the corollary to that is anytime we use guilt to get ourselves to do something, we will fail even faster. That's typically what we do. Well, we say, well, I should be doing this. I should be praying. I should be a better Christian in this way. And initially, it spikes us and we start doing it, but eventually, we come crashing down. Anytime things depend on you, it's not going to last. And so here in Jeremiah 33, again, Jeremiah is deeply depressed. You know, this is one of the things we don't state enough, but if you read through Jeremiah, not just the book of Jeremiah, but through Lamentations, they are two of the most sorrowful, the most depressing books in the entire Bible, and it's because of exactly what we're speaking about. His life is a shambles. God has given him a message. No one will listen to him, and yet he has to tell people. And so he has this call by God to go out and preach, and no one listens. No one heeds him. No one ever responds to him. And if you can imagine that, that's a sorrowful life. You know, here he is in deep depression. His life is falling apart. He's in jail. He feels like an utter failure. And God comes, and the first thing that God says is he says, call to me. He says, pray. You know, he has no heart, he has no will to pray, and yet God opens himself up and he says, call to me. Call to me. See, that's the reason why we pray. As long as we see it as an exercise, as a discipline, we might do it for a little while, but it'll peter out. We might put a lot of effort into it for a certain time, but eventually the effort will dry up and we will give up. At the very heart of it, we pray because God calls us in, because he invites us. You know, it's the difference between, you know, it's a lot like this. I know we don't have phones at home anymore, but you know, it's like getting a call at home where you pick up the phone and your friend's there. You know, that's how God initiates prayer. He moves us, he touches us, he does something, and he draws us in. Prayer is not something that you discipline yourself to do. It's not exercise. Prayer is a privilege. It's something that the God of the universe says, come, I want to hear. I want to know what's been going on. And you know, sometimes we familiarize ourselves so much with God that we don't understand how unique that is. And how unique it is that a God who is so great would want to listen to the mundane, ordinary things of my life. And yet that's what God does. God opens himself up, and from time to time, he says, come. Pray. Now, that doesn't mean we always sense that. We don't always feel that. We don't always feel the invitation, but it's this wonderful invitation to experience peace and to understand the heart of God. And what God does is he issues that invitation to all of us. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't say, you better pray. You should pray. He doesn't guilt us. But by his grace, he invites us to come in, to find comfort, to find rest, to find peace, to commune with him. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me all who are weak, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not just a call to profess faith in Christ, that's a call to rest in him, in prayer, sitting in his presence. And so that's one of the things that we have to remember. It's not an exercise, it's a privilege. And that's what God is doing here for Jeremiah. He doesn't go to Jeremiah and say, if you only prayed more, people would listen to your message. If you only prayed more, then people would respond to you. He doesn't do that, doesn't guilt him. And Jeremiah doesn't go, my gosh, things aren't happening in my ministry. I better pray more. What we see here is we have a God who invites us in. He says, call to me. Who in Jeremiah's deepest depression, his worst sorrow, says, call to me. That's what God does for us. So that's the invitation that we see. Verse 3 also tells us of the promise. He says, call to me and I will answer you. I will answer you. And this is the part that most people say, the Bible's not true. God doesn't answer. I've prayed for tons and tons of things. God's never answered me. You know, I've prayed for this, I prayed for that, I prayed for the other, and I've never heard God's voice. Those things have never come true. I mean, some of you, even now, even if you don't overtly say it, I mean, all of us have prayers that God hasn't answered, right? Things that we have deeply desired or things that we've wanted to see happen. And sometimes they've been unimportant things. Sometimes they've been very important things. And eventually, over time, what tends to happen in our hearts is, even if we don't want to say it, we begin to believe that God just doesn't answer prayer. Now, here, Jeremiah is being given a promise, and it's not a promise that is just for Jeremiah. This is a promise that is for all of us in prayer. It's call to me, and I will answer you. And what we know from the Bible is when God says he will do something, he will do it. So if you were to ask me, if you were to say, Pastor Young, does God really answer prayer? I'd say, absolutely. Now, here's the issue. Bill Hybels says this, and I think this is one of the few things that I love about, I think he puts it together in exactly the right way. But he said, in one of his books, he said, God does answer, but God gives different answers. And so he kind of broke it up into four different ways that God answers. He says, sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. When we ask of something, and sometimes God rightfully says no, that's not good for you. Other times God will say slow. In other words, he'll say it's not the right timing. And other times God will say grow. And he says these are the four basic responses that God has. God says yes when it's the right request, the right time, the right reason, the right heart. God says no when it's the wrong request. Regardless of whether we are in the right state of mind, the right timing, everything else, if it's the wrong thing, God will say no. And as a parent, I can tell you there are plenty of times where the right answer to a request is no. There are a lot of bad requests you get. And to be a loving, kind father or mother is to be able to say no. One of the worst ways that you can be a bad parent is to say yes to everything. Your kids might like it, but what does it do? It spoils them. And it begins, over time, it begins to make them feel as if you're not paying attention and that, or that you don't care, or both. And so there are times where God properly says no. There are times where God has said no that saved me from terrible things. There are times where God says no, and it's because the thing that I'm asking for is so self-centered, so self-serving, that it's better for me to get a no. But sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says slow, and what he means by slow is it's the right thing, it's just not the right time yet. So, for instance, some of you are praying very earnestly and very honestly about getting married. And what you're getting from God isn't no. What you're getting is slow. It's not time yet. And that's a very proper response, too. Sometimes it's the right thing, just not the right time. And God isn't holding it back from you. He's saying it's not the right time. And there are other times where God's answer is grow. In other words, it doesn't matter about all the other stuff. God wants you to get your heart right, regardless of what the thing is that you're asking for. There are times where you ask God and his answer is simply grow. Now don't worry about this other thing. Just grow spiritually, grow, love me, serve me better, and then we'll talk about it later. I mean, sometimes that's God's answer. Grow. The problem is that we don't like the three answers besides yes. Besides God saying yes, we hear everything else and we go, God's saying no. Can't believe that. Well, God isn't. God is answering in those things. God is answering when he says no. God is answering lovingly when he says grow. God is answering kindly when he says slow. But we get angry because we expect God to say yes. And that's the only answer that we accept is the yes. When I was 15 years old, I remember there was a girl that I liked, and I prayed really hard. This was the first major prayer request I remember having in my life, and I said, Lord, make her like me. And I prayed that for a long time, and I don't know how long I prayed, but I remember finding out that she didn't like me, and I was devastated by that. And I said, God must not answer prayer. What I didn't realize is that 15 years later, God would have me pray for someone else, and that person would be my wife. And with my wife, I did pray that. I said, Lord, make her like me. She can tell you very honestly that's exactly what I prayed. And when I talked to her, she said, I don't like you. I said, I'm going to pray. And we'll talk about that one later. In that entire process, God's answer isn't simply yes. Sometimes we get different responses at different times. And through that entire process, I received no's, I received slows, I received grows. And yet God's plan was to get me to the person that I should marry. God was lovingly taking me through the obstacle course to where he wanted me to be. And that took many different answers for many different prayers. That's what God does. There is a promise that he gives here, though, that he will answer. That he won't just leave you out there. When you ask something, it'll just be complete silence. God will give you an answer. God will show you, God will do something, and God will do it in a way that is most loving. Again, the problem is that we're fixed on our own way and not God's way. And so when we do that, prayer becomes a vending machine. You know, if we kind of earn credits by doing good things and we put those credits into our prayers, then we're supposed to get what we want. And if the wrong thing comes out, we say, man, this thing's busted. You know, you go to a soda machine, you put some quarters in, you get vegetable juice. You go, I'm not coming to this again. You know, you fool me once, shame on me, you know, that type of thing. And you know, that's how we feel. We feel like, you know, God is some kind of vending machine. I'm supposed to be able to do this. I'm supposed to ask this, and God's supposed to give me that. And when it doesn't work that way, we say something's wrong, and we don't do it again. And honestly, for some of us, that's where we're stuck right now. We've gotten something we haven't wanted, and so we feel like something's broken. God isn't broken. I think our concept of God is broken. And the way in which we are relating to God is broken. But God promises that he will hear and that he will answer. And you could make the argument and say, does God really hear? You know, if everyone's praying, if all these people are praying for the, does God even hear? You're not dealing with someone who has two ears that all of a sudden when he hears different things, it gets confusing. You're dealing with a God who is infinite and who is loving. A God who can hear every particular prayer and one doesn't wear him out. Multitudes don't wear him out. He hears everything. And he can respond equally in love to everything he hears. Very different concept than I think a lot of us have. But God promises here that he will never stay silent. He will never not answer. The third thing we see and the third thing we're going to end with is the payoff. And the payoff is very, very unique. Before I get to the payoff, I wanted to bring something up. In the last point, I said that according to Bill Hybels, there are four different ways God answers: yes, no, slow, or grow. There's a problem in there, and I think that's the right way to say it. But there's a problem in there, and I want you to think about what the problem is. The problem with saying that, though, as right as it is in terms of how God answers, is that it portrays prayer as simply a request line. You know, it gives us a picture of prayer where prayer is simply asking, right? I ask for this, and depending on what I ask for, I get yes, no, slow, or grow. I ask for something else, yes, no, slow, or grow. You know, one of the funny things is that's how we learn to pray, right? You know, even as very young kids, we teach our kids to pray, and our kids start to pray, and they say, you know, bless mom and dad, help grandma get better. You know, there's some hungry people out there, feed them, and you know, make sure they have food to eat, and you know, those types of things. And we learn to pray. Sometimes, unfortunately, we learn to pray where it's simply a list of requests. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, when we do that, we begin to picture God as a cosmic Santa Claus. And we sit on his lap and we say, here's what I would like. I would love it if my family was better, if I got into this college, if, you know, if this happened, if this happened, if this happened. And there is much more to prayer than simply requests. You know, it isn't simply about asking and then getting one of these four responses. That would be kind of neat though, wouldn't it? You ask something and one of the four lights up, you know, and then you immediately know what God's answer is and how it works. But that's really not kind of what's portrayed here. You know, prayer is much more than simply requesting something and getting it or not getting it or being prepared to get it. If you remember, Jeremiah is deeply depressed. Essentially, if you look at his life, he's a pastor now with a prison record. No one's going to listen to him. No one wants to hear what he does have to say. And when God comes to encourage him to pray, he again in verse 3, he says, call to me. And I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Now, that last part's very, very interesting. You know, it's this mysterious answer. You know, call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You know, to have this promise that somehow in our prayers we would learn these mysterious things of the universe, or these secret things about our lives or about other people, whatever else. It seems very, very mysterious. But if you go to verses 14 through 16, we actually see what it is. We actually see what what God is talking about when he says, "I will show you these great and hidden things, these mysterious, these unknown things that you have not seen before." In verse 14, what happens is Jeremiah then begins to pray, and he then begins to receive kind of a vision or word from the Lord again. And in verse 14, there's a very unique part. Verse 14, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and you shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness." So here's essentially what's happening. Again, Jeremiah is living at a time where the northern kingdom has fallen, the southern kingdom is about to fall. He has heard from God that the southern kingdom will absolutely go into captivity. All of God's people will be wiped out, taken somewhere else. And as he is in prayer and as God is speaking to him, he also finds this out. He finds out that even though all of God's people will end up in captivity, he finds out that one day the Messiah will come. And one day when that Messiah comes, he will restore all the former glories of Israel, and that he will be the one, the long-awaited one, that will bring righteousness to his people and to the earth. So in verse 3, when God says, "Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and hidden things," the great and hidden thing that he means is Jesus. He says to Jeremiah, "Pray and I will show you something that is hidden, that is wonderful." And what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that we miss about prayer is that the payoff is not getting the answer. The payoff is seeing Christ. That's the payoff of prayer. The payoff of prayer is that what was hidden then, what was secret then, is exactly what we can see as we pray. That as we pray, not just seeking things, but wanting to commune with Him, that our prayers help us to see, to understand, and to love Christ. And you know, that's a much better payoff than if you got anything else. If you could figure out a way to get God to say yes to everything that you felt was important, that wouldn't be nearly as much worth as much as seeing Christ. Because you know, there are moments in prayer where even though everything feels like it's crumbling around you sense the peace, the presence and the power of Jesus in your life. You gaze upon the cross for a moment, and all of a sudden nothing else matters. That doesn't mean that that happens every time you go to pray, but it means that one of the unique things that happens whenever you pray is that God wants you to connect with Him and to see how wonderful His Savior is, how beautiful His love for you is. And that is what ultimately will comfort and secure your heart forever. And the only place that happens, the only place that consistently happens, is in prayer. The only place we consistently commune with God and know God's heart and sense and have a vision of Christ is in prayer, when we spend time communing with Him. And so the thing I wanted to kind of close us with is this. Why would God ever answer those prayers? Why would God ever answer our prayers? Why would He do that for us? The simple reason, and anytime we talk about prayer, this is the answer, but the simple reason is because when we look at Jesus, at the end of Jesus' life, Jesus prayed and He didn't get an answer. You know, one of the most important prayers that He prays isn't in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the most important prayers that He prays is on the cross, where He says, "God, why have you forsaken me?" And for a man who always heard from God, from a man who always expected a response and always got a response on the cross, he said, God, where are you? And it was dead silent. The reason why God was silent when Jesus prayed on the cross was because that's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve to pray and have God say, "Oh yeah, let me take that care of that for you. Let me answer you here. Let me give you this answer. Let me show you how your life's going to unfold." None of us deserve that. But you see, Jesus received our response so that when we pray, we would receive his response. Because Jesus, being the Son of God, being the Son of Man, when he prayed, he's the one who should have always heard the voice of God and had the clarity of God and felt the presence of God. And so for us, how do we know that God is going to answer? We look to the cross and we look to see that in every way, Jesus took what we deserve so that on the cross we could get what he deserves. Why don't we take a little time and let's pray before God. And as we pray, I just want to ask you to pray for two things really quickly. First thing is that I want to ask you to just spend a quick moment, doesn't have to be very long, but ask God to change the way that you think about prayer. That you may no longer think about it as spiritual exercise, but that little by little you can begin to see prayer as a privilege. And secondly, I want to ask you to pray for us as a church to become a praying church. A church that together, not just because we have a lot of things to ask, but more because we're a church that needs the presence of Christ. We need to be people who sense the love, the kindness of God, who live as if we are living in the face of God, with God watching us, standing over us. And the only way that comes is it comes as we become a people who pray. Because in prayer, we find ourselves seeing him and being in his presence. And the greatest, most hidden thing that the world has ever known becomes real. That we get a glimpse of the Savior. And that glimpse causes us to love him more. So as we close, and I just want to ask you to pray for those two things. Pray that your own heart changes about prayer. And change and pray that we as a church become a church that prays, because that will make all the difference for anyone. So let's take a moment and let's pray for those two things.